So last week when I was here and spoke with y'all, we looked at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and we talked about how in the first 11 chapters of Romans, we see that Paul has talked a lot about doctrine, he's talked a lot about theology, and now from chapters 12 to the end of the book, chapter 16, he's talking about the mercies of God, he's talking about what you have learned, and now he's saying how you are to live it out. Okay, so the first 11 is a lot of justification and sin and grace and things like that. He's talking a lot about doctrine, and now he's shifting to more to duty of this is what you know, and now this is what you do in chapter 12. Okay, so we're going to be in chapter 12 the next few weeks. Last week we looked at verses 1 and 2, and today my goal is to cover verses 3 to 11. So if you would please stand with me as we read God's word in Romans chapter 12, and I will begin in verse 1. He writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, and serve the Lord. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for another day that you've given us that we can come together to fellowship and to worship. Thank you for the song that we just sang, Lord, and for the ones that we're singing after this, Lord, giving honor and praise to you. Lord, we ask now for your blessing on this time as we look at your word, and specifically in Romans chapter 12. Lord, I pray that we would take what you have for us today and apply it to our lives so that when we leave here, we are better for being here because we're more like you. Pray, Lord, that you would conform us into the image of Christ. Thank you that you have made us a new creation, that you are with us now, even in our walk, the struggles that we're facing, Lord. And I pray that today would be not just an encouragement, but also a challenge to us as followers of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So as I mentioned, the first 11 chapters, Paul has talked a lot about doctrine and a lot about theology, and now he's chapters 12 to the end of the book. Chapter 16 is more of, okay, now you've learned this, and this is how you are to live. And so last week we talked about how to be a follower of Christ. What does a follower of Christ look like? So we talked about how we are to be grateful. So Paul mentions there in verse 1, he talks about the mercies of God. And we talked about how God has blessed you. He's blessed me. He's given us so many great things. He has been so merciful to us. And Paul is saying in the first two verses, he's saying, because God's mercy, because he's done this for you, the only reasonable thing to do is to worship him. The only logical thing, the only thing that makes sense, the only rational thing is because God's done all these mercies for you, that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you, and so on and so on. We looked at several verses last week of what God has done for us. And Paul says, because of that, now this is what you should do. So that was verses 1 and 2. We talked about having a life of gratitude, a life of surrender. He says there in the first couple of verses of being a living sacrifice. We talked about how that is kind of a paradox or an oxymoron of, you know, sacrifices in the Old Testament were dead. Okay, when they were presented to God, they were dead. And Paul is saying, you are a living sacrifice. You're still alive, but you're giving your life. You're surrendering your life to God and saying, here I am. And when I use the phrase all in, that you're all in, and we talk about pushing our chips to the middle of the table saying, I'm all in for Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm pushing in. I'm all in. But how do we do this? Well, the only way we can do is by being transformed. If you look at verse 2, he says, do not be conformed, so don't let the world push you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we talked about living a life of surrender, a life of worship, not just on Sundays, right? Not just today, but every day, living a life of worship for Christ, and then a life of transformation by renewing our mind. saturating ourselves in the Word of God, by praying, by asking for wisdom, by being around God's people, by coming to church, by complete surrender to Him. And as a result of that, he says at the end of verse 2, because of this, now you'll know what the will of God is. Now we pick up in verse 3. This passage is, you probably noticed as I read there, verses 4 to 8, he's talking about spiritual gifts. Before he even jumps into the spiritual gifts, he tells us there in verse 3, he says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So what is Paul talking? That first phrase, he says, for by the grace given to me. What is he talking about? Paul was referring not to saving grace here. He's talking about the grace that he's been given as an apostle, that God has called him as an apostle, that he's going to be a messenger. And he uses this kind of language before. In Romans 15:15, he says this, Paul does, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. So he's appealing on his authority as an apostle, but also he's appealing in humility. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul writes this. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. The next two words there we see says, to everyone. It's not just a handful or a couple people. He says to everyone, to every follower of Christ, this is for you. And I hope this morning and every week, really, that when we hear something being taught and preached on, that we don't think, well, I hope so-and-so is here, or I hope so-and-so is really listening to this. I really hope so-and-so gets this because their life is a mess or they need this. Or we have to guard against thinking about other people in that way and not looking at ourselves and saying, hey, maybe there's something in my life I need to be paying attention to from this text. Maybe there's something in my life that the preacher's saying or somebody's teaching about that applies to my life, and not thinking about so-and-so and thinking, oh, really, their life is a mess. They need to be here. This was several years ago. I got done preaching a sermon, and I was standing at the door shaking people's hands, and this older lady came up to me, and she was like, you know, that was a good sermon. She's like, I wish so-and-so was here. They really needed to hear that. And I understand what she's saying, but we have to guard against that. Like, well, I wish so-and-so was here, because then we're missing out. Because Paul says here, he says, to everyone among you. He's talking to everyone, all the believers. He's not just talking to a certain handful or a group of people. So my encouragement to you, and I think it's important that we pray for people, and if the gospel's being presented and you know a person is not saved and they're in the building, that you can pray earnestly for that. But I'm talking about more of a sense of arrogance or pride of, like, I'm better than them and they really need to listen to this because I know what they did or I know what's going on in their life. Paul addresses this pride in the next phrase. He says, after he says to everyone among you, he says not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well, what is pride? Pride is showing oneself above others. You think more of yourself than somebody else. If you look up the word pride in the dictionary, it says this: feeling deep pleasure or satisfaction as a result of one's own achievements, qualities, or possessions. David Rhodes, this is a quote from him, he says, pride is the dandelion of the soul. Its root goes deep, only a little left behind sprouts again. Its seeds lodge in the tiniest encouraging cracks, and it flourishes in good soil. The danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness. The danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness. What does he mean when he says the seeds lodge in the tiniest encouraging cracks? Because we want to be encouraged. We want people to say, hey, you did a good job, or good job on this, or whatever the project, or we're working on something. We want people to say that. We want to feel appreciated. But if we're not careful, those little encouraging comments can get in the cracks, and then we start to think, I'm pretty good at this, or I'm a pretty good whatever. I do really good at this. And before long, pride has sprouted up, and it's hard to get rid of. We don't want to think that I'm better than that person because of our title or our name or a possession or something that we've done, some type of achievement. What does God think about pride? James 4:6 says this, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then 1 Peter 5:5, he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick, but the one who has it. Pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick except the one who has it. I want to share this illustration with you. A young woman was asked for an appointment with her pastor. And she's like, I'm really struggling with this sin. I don't know what to do about it. And so he sets up a meeting and he meets with her. And she says, you know, I've been coming to this church for a while. And, you know, I'm sitting in the congregation. I'm looking at all the other women. And she's like, I just feel like I'm the prettiest woman there. And she's like, I just don't know what to do with this. This is just a sin that she's like, I don't know what to do with this. And the pastor looks at her and he's kind of shaking his head. And he goes, you know, I don't know how much of a sin it is, but he said it's definitely a mistake. I share that because we think pretty highly of ourselves sometimes, right? It might not be like I'm the handsomest or the prettiest or the bestest, but there's things that sprout up in our life and we think, hey, I'm really good at this, or I have the best car, or the nicest house, or the most money, or the greatest kids, or the best spouse, or the greatest looking this, or whatever. And Galatians 6:3 says, for anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let me read that again. Galatians 6:3. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We have to guard against pride in our life. And Paul is warning the people here about their spiritual gifts, because if you look at 1 Corinthians, I think it's at the end of chapter 12, before the love chapter in chapter 13, he says they're coveting other people's gifts because they think certain spiritual gifts are better than others. Speaking in tongues or healing, and they want those gifts. They're coveting after those. Here he's warning us to guard against the pride in our life. Be honest about our strengths. Be honest about ourselves and our weaknesses. Don't be arrogant. Don't exaggerate. See yourself in light of God's grace. And recognize that, yes, you have a gift, but also other people have gifts as well. And I think John MacArthur said this, we don't want this false humility either, right? We want to guard against pride, but we also want to guard against false humility of like when somebody gives you an encouraging comment and says, hey, good job. You don't be like, oh, you know, I'm just whatever. I'm just a horrible person. I'm just a worm. Or it's a wonder that God even uses me. You know, it's just like this false humility. While on the inside, we're craving that. We're wanting to hear more and more, but we're portraying on the outside of, hey, you know, I'm nothing. So it's a balance. We have to guard against pride and this false humility as well, because our natural progression as humans, our natural progression of ourself is towards arrogance and not humility. And Paul is warning the people here, warning us not to think too much of yourself, not to think too highly of yourself. Philippians chapter 2 says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Live in humility. Now, we look at the next phrase in this text, Romans chapter 3. He says, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Sober judgment. What does he mean by sober judgment? He means thinking rightly about yourself, not thinking too highly of yourself, not thinking too lowly, but be in the right state of mind, thinking rightly about who you are as a person. Then he says, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, I don't know how God does this, and I can't explain it, but God, when you get saved, you become into the family of God, okay? And God gives you some type of spiritual gift. And he gives you that gift, and he gives you a measure to perform that gift. He's not just going to give it to you and say, you know what, I'm not going to give you what you need to do it, but here's the gift kind of thing, and, you know, you'll find your way. No, he gives us the right measure, the right measurement to do that, whatever that spiritual gift is. If you are a follower of Christ, we all have one spiritual gift at least. So Paul's saying, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. God is the one who gives us our gifts. We can't earn it. It's like a birthday gift. When you get a gift on your birthday or some special occasion, you did nothing to deserve that. You just got it because, well, it's your birthday, right? You didn't pay for it. You didn't earn it. But when you become a child of God, we're told that we get a spiritual gift. So I have a list I want to share with you in thinking of humbly about ourselves, thinking rightly, thinking with sober judgment. What you have, God gave you. What you've learned, God taught you. Where you are, God brought you. What you do, God empowers you. Where you're going, God is leading you. Who you're becoming, God is forming you. What you've overcome, God's carried you. And what you hope for, God has promised you. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above. And then the next slide, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We like to think too highly of ourselves at times, and we have to be on guard against that. The second thing is we live with humility, but now we live in community. We live in community. If you look at verses 4 to 6, Paul writes, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So verse 4, he says, we have one body, there's many members, but they have different functions. Then he's using an analogy here in verse 4, okay, because he says, for as in one body, many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So one body, many members, different functions. Then he goes into verse 5, he says, so we, though many, talking about believers, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So one body of Christ, individual members, but we all have different gifts. Someone has said this, that church is an organism, it's not an organization. Church is an organism, not an organization. We are family. We are spiritual family. When you become a member here, you have to know Christ and you have to be baptized. As we witnessed last week, we had 4 people baptized last week, which was awesome. And so to become a member, you have to do those things. But when you get saved, when you make Jesus Lord and Savior of your life, you've repented of your sin and turned to Him, you are automatically enter into the family of God. As you guys are here, we are a spiritual family, and we need each other. We need each other. This is no Lone Ranger, and some of you maybe are too young for that. It's dating myself a little bit there. But there's no Lone Ranger in Christianity. I need you, you need me, vice versa. You need the person across the room, and you need them across there in the back and the front. We need each other. We need to do life together. We need to go through hardship together. We need to encourage each other. We need to go through good times together. And Paul mentions this, we're not going to talk about it today, but later in that text he says we need to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We are family. There is no Lone Ranger. There's no, like, individually. And people, I've heard people say, well, you know, I don't need church. I got my Bible. I can stay home. You need the church. The church needs you. This is no individual thing. Like, I can do what I want, and I don't want to take time to come on Sunday, so I'm going to stay home and read my Bible or watch a live feed or listen to a sermon or something like that. No, the church needs you, and you need the church. We need each other. Just like a sports team, when they work together, they all have a role. They all have a vital part. The quarterback throws the ball. The receiver catches it. The defense tackles. Okay, they all work together for one common goal. Our goal is to glorify Christ, to live for Him. Galatians 6:10 says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. If I'm sick, so let's say, for example, I have a really bad sore throat, and I'm trying to go to sleep, the rest of my body doesn't say, well, good luck with that. We're going to sleep, and we're going to rest. No, that throat keeps me up all night, right? Or partial night, or interrupts my sleep, and I wake up in the middle of the night, and it's hurting. My whole body, okay, responds to that. You say, well, that's kind of a weird illustration. My point is this, is when you're hurting, when I'm hurting, when we're going through hardship, and you're going through hardship, we need to be there for each other and not just think, well, that's your problem. Okay, I hope it works out, or, you know, say, I'll pray for you. And we never pray for them. We never check in. We never follow up. We never call. We never send them a card. We never talk to them at church here. We never see them outside of this building. That's not what God's intended for us to be. We're a spiritual family. We need each other. When you're hurting, you need to know that somebody cares. You need to know that somebody's praying for you. You need to know that somebody's encouraging you. Are we praying? Are we helping other people? Are we living in our community? It's easy to come in the door, and when the last prayer is given, walk right back out the door, not talk to anybody, not invest yourself, not plug in, not serve. That's the easy thing to do, but that's not what we should do. We need to do life together. We need to be there for each other, encourage. Just a smile. Just even somebody saying, hey, I thought of you this week, and I prayed for you. Or you send a text during the week, say, hey, I'm thinking about, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your family. We need each other. The third thing that we see as a follower of Christ that Paul tells us is we need to serve faithfully. If you look at verse 6, he's already talked about that we have gifts. He says they're different according to the grace given to us. Then he says this at the end of the first sentence of verse 6. He says, let us use them. Let us use them. And you say, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Now, I want to caution you in this way. There are spiritual assessments or gifts tests out there, and I think they can be a small part in helping you determine that. You can't take them at face value. You can't say, hey, I took this test and this is what it tells me. And I'll tell you why I think that is, first of all, the test, if you have something that you're desiring to do, but maybe God hasn't gifted you in that area, you can read the question and realize, okay, well, that's what that means. It's meaning this spiritual gift, so I want to answer this one on a high number. So when I get to the end, I calculate all the numbers. This is my spiritual gift, when in actuality, it might not be. It's just what you think you want to do, okay? So we have to guard against that, and there's a lot of different tests, and I'm not saying you can't take them, but I think there's other things that go into that, and I think a lot of those things is you need to be praying. You need to jump in and serve. Find somewhere to serve. Sunday school teacher, 252, youth group, nursery, maybe it's in the kitchen cooking or something like that. Maybe it's helping out on ASP during the week. It could be any number of things, but jump in and start serving. And other people are going to see stuff in you and say, hey, that really is your strength. This area right here is your strength. I think you should do this. Or they might be like, you know, maybe, you know, you're really angry with the kids all the time. They really get on your nerves easily. Maybe you need to come over here and stay in the kitchen. You know, I don't know. It could be any number of things, but you have to be in prayer. You have to read your Bible. And you, going back to last week, he says, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, okay? You're all in. You're all in. You're serving God. You present your life as a living sacrifice to Christ, and he's going to show you. He's going to let you know, hey, this is your gift. This is what I have called you to do. 1 Peter 4:10, under serve faithfully, says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You all have a spiritual gift. Use it. He says right there in verse 6, he says, let us use them. Don't just say, well, this is not really what I want to do, and I feel like God's wanting me to do that, but I don't know. I don't really feel like I can do that or whatever. And so you just don't do anything. That's not what God wants you to do. He wants you to use your spiritual gift. He'll help you do it. And some of us, maybe even we look at other people and say, well, I'm kind of jealous because they have this spiritual gift. I want to be able to do that. Don't covet what other people have. God's given you that gift for a reason. We're all one body in Christ, and we all serve a purpose. One gift is not superior than another. And he tells us that in 1 Corinthians. He's telling the people, don't covet after other gifts. So I think a way to determine your spiritual gifts is being aware that you have one, you surrender your life, you're transformed, you're renewed, you pray, you serve. And also another way I think is this, is seek other godly counsel that people say, hey, you know, yeah, I do see you serving in this area, or I don't see you, maybe I think you'd be better served over here. But get godly counsel as well. I listened to a sermon, and I want to share this with you before I get into point number 4. He was talking about this spiritual gifts, and he asked his church this question. I felt like it was so powerful. He said, if you were to leave this church, would anything be missing besides your presence? Now, that was challenging, convicting of, are we doing what God's called us to do? Are we exercising our spiritual gifts? So if we were to leave Sardis Baptist Church, would anything be missing besides our very presence? Are we serving? Are we encouraging? Are we loving each other? Are we spending time with each other? Are we exercising our spiritual gift? The fourth thing I think we see from this text in these verses is we need to love sincerely. Love sincerely. And we see this. I'm not going to spend time on verses 7 and 8. He talks about he only mentions 7 spiritual gifts. There's other ones that he mentions in Ephesians that I think Pastor Mark will probably cover later on when we get back into that study. And then also in Corinthians, there are several that Paul mentions. And so this is not an exhaustive list that he mentions here in verses 7 and 8. It's just an example list. But then he goes to verse 9, and mine has a break there. It says marks of the true Christian. And we're talking about, you know, what is it like to be a follower of Christ? He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. So what does he mean by love be genuine? This is an agape love, the highest form of love. And And up until this point in Romans, Paul has been talking about how God's great love for us, this agape love, but now he's shifted and said, this is the love that you're supposed to have, this agape love, for each other. This is the sacrificial love. This is the love that's unconditional. It's not based on your feelings or circumstances. John 15, 13 says, greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Are we loving one another with Christ-like love, agape love? Are we aware of their things going on in life, their problems? Are we doing life with them? Then he says, let love be genuine. What does he mean by genuine? That word means not hypocritical, not fake. So in Paul's time in Greek and Roman culture, actors were basically, they would wear a mask, and when they wanted to change characters, they put a different mask on. So this is where we get the word hypocrite from. And so he's saying, don't let your love be hypocritical. Don't let it be fake. Don't just pretend like you love somebody. Love somebody, show somebody, not just with your words, but your actions. Love them with an agape love, a sacrificial love, without hypocrisy. Don't love with a mask on. Take your mask off. Maybe we need a sign out there that says, no mask. Because sometimes we walk in the building and people ask us, hey, how you doing? And our response is what? I'm fine. I'm good. All right. And I know why we say that. I've said it. In our life, there's a lot going on, and maybe there's even chaos, and you've got maybe a medical test you're waiting on, or there's a strain in a relationship, or work's a problem, or you're lacking money, or something. There's a lot of stuff going on in your life, but you're like, I don't want to get into it with them. I don't want to talk to them about it. I just want to keep it private. But if you don't share, then how can we help? How can we love each other? How can we be genuine? How can we love people? We have to share life with each other. We have to love each other genuinely without hypocrisy. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says this, let all that you do be done in love. Let all that you do be done in love. When you think of a hypocritical love, I automatically think of Judas, right? What did Judas do when he went to betray Jesus? Kissed him on the cheek, right? And Jesus says, you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? We don't want our love to be hypocritical. But also in this verse, we see that it's not just that it's supposed to be this highest form of love and it's not to be hypocritical, but he says, abhor, hate, despise what is evil. Do we despise evil? Do we hate it? Do we abhor it? Does it detest us? Or have we welcomed it into our lives, into our homes, and even to our churches? See, love in our culture, we use the word love a lot. Like, I love pizza, right? I do like pizza. I don't know if I love it, but pizza's one of my favorites. I like ice cream, but we throw that word love around a lot, right? We say, I love pizza, I love ice cream, or I love this car, or I love, you know, this sports team, or I love my job, or we throw that word around a lot. And I think today in our culture even, that love is used as an excuse for every kind of bad behavior. Because if you call somebody out and say, hey, that's not right, that's wrong, that's sin, that's the Bible says, what do they say? Well, you're not very loving. You're unloving. How dare you say that? How dare you stand up and say that's wrong? So I think in our culture that we have this mindset that love is just an excuse for every kind of bad behavior. It's a blanket. Like, we just throw it around, like, love covers everything, we're good. But genuine love isn't blind or sentimental. We need to speak out against things. Put this in here, I want to read this. It says, the meaning of love has been distorted today to mean something that it doesn't, and it has crept into churches across America. And churches must stand and tell the truth because we can't try to comfort people in their sin while leading them to hell. Can't comfort people in their sin and lead them to hell. You have to tell them the truth. You have to stand up and say, hey, I love you, and this is why I'm telling you this, because I do love you and I want to share truth with you. Abhor what is evil. Don't embrace it. Don't think, well, everybody else is doing it, or this church over here is doing it, or this guy came out on this radio program or this TV show and he said it was okay to do this or do that. No, what does God's word say? If God says it's wrong, then it's wrong. Doesn't matter what speaker, what church, what denomination, whoever. What does God's word say? Are we abhorring evil? I feel like we have welcomed evil into our lives so flippantly. We laugh at stuff that's evil. We laugh at stuff that's wicked, and we watch stuff that's wicked, and we listen to stuff that's wicked and evil. And to think we have this mindset of it's not affecting me. I'm okay. I can consume a little bit here and there. It's not a big deal. But in actuality, it is. It's affecting every area of your life. We have to abhor evil. We have to want nothing to do with it. And Paul says there at the end of verse 9, he says, hold fast. So cling or glue yourself to, in other words, to what is good. This was interesting in my study. If you look at Matthew, you don't turn there, I'll read it. Matthew 19, verses 4 and 6. This is Jesus talking. He says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's the same word that he uses here. And it's emphasizing the importance, the seriousness of being committed in a marriage, in a relationship to somebody, but also being committed to good. Abhorring evil and committed to good. Hold fast. You cling to it. You're glued to it. So what does this mean for us when Paul says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good? I think it means that we care deeply. We love deeply. We pursue others' good. We call out sin and we act. 1 John 3:18 says, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I can say I love you, but how am I loving you? Well, I have to show it. If I really love you, I need to show it in some way. Then if you look at verse 10, Paul writes, he says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. So agape love in verse 9, verse 10 is more of a phileo love, where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, which is kind of ironic, but city of brotherly love. And we don't just love sacrificially with agape and unconditionally, but we love like family, because you will do stuff for family that you maybe wouldn't do for other people, right? But you love family, you would do stuff for them that you wouldn't do maybe for somebody else. And Paul's saying, you love unconditionally, you love the highest form of love, but also love them like family. Then he goes on in verse 10, he says, outdo one another, man. Outdo one another in showing honor. I love this because I feel, Pastor Mark, I feel like he's saying, don't compete in this area with your spiritual gifts. Don't covet. Don't wish you had something that you don't have. Don't look at yourself and think yourself highly than others. And he said, basically, I feel like he's saying, if you want to compete, then outdo each other in how you show honor to each other. If you want to compete in something, this is what you compete in. Outdo each other. Try to outdo each other in how you treat each other, how you respect each other, how you love each other, how you honor each other. What does the word honor in the Bible mean? It means to give weight, value, or worth to someone. It's more than just being polite or respectful. It reflects how much we value a person in our heart and how we treat them outwardly. I want to share this illustration with you. It's regards to honor. It says, once there was a little old man, his eyes blinked and his hands trembled. And when he ate, he clattered the silverware noisily and often missed his mouth with a spoon, sometimes spilling the food on the tablecloth. He lived with his married son and daughter-in-law, but she didn't like the arrangement and often said, I can't have this. It interferes with my right to happiness. So one day, she and her husband gently but firmly took the old man by the arm and led him to the corner of the kitchen. There they set him on a small stool and gave him his food in an earthenware bowl. From then on, he always ate in the corner. One day, his hands trembled more than usual, and the bowl fell and broke. The daughter-in-law replied, if you're a pig, you must eat out of a trough. So they made him a little wooden trough, and from then on, he got his meals in that. One evening, the young couple's son was playing intently with some bits of wood. The father asked him, he said, what are you making? The son replied, I'm making a trough. Smiling up for approval, saying, to feed you and mama out of when I get big. The parents looked at each other in silence, and tears came to their eyes, and they went to the corner of the kitchen. They took the old man by the arm, and they led him back to the table. They sat him in a comfortable chair, gave him his food on a plate, and from that day on, no one scolded him when he clattered or spilled or broke his things. Honor means treating others with dignity, with respect, even if they're weak, even if it's inconvenient for you, even if they're imperfect. What we model in our homes and in our churches, the next generation will learn. What we model in our homes and in our churches, the next generation will obviously learn from us. So as I close this, I have a couple questions I want to ask you, three questions I want to ask you. How do you view yourself? Do you view yourself through the lens of pride or the lens of grace? Second question, are you using the gifts that God's giving you to serve Him? Are you using the spiritual gifts that God's given you to serve Him? And then lastly, would people describe your love as genuine, passionate, and honoring? I have one last slide. John 13, verses 34 and 35 says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." This is Jesus, of course, talking. What was the old commandment? The old commandment was love your neighbor as yourself. Now he's saying you need to love each other like I have loved you. Are we loving people like Jesus did? Last thing as I share. A shabbily dressed boy trudged several miles through the snowy streets of Chicago, determined to attend a Bible class that was conducted by D.L. Moody. When he arrived, he was asked, why did you come to a Sunday school that's so far away? Why don't you go to one of the other churches near your home? And the boy simply replied, because you love a fella over here. Because you love a fellow over here. Are we loving each other? Are we loving the people that walk through the doors? Are we loving them with agape, a sacrificial and unconditional love? Are we loving them like family? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you again and we are grateful for your word. Grateful for the truth that's found in it and how it applies to our life. And Lord, as we have looked at these few verses that talk about spiritual gifts, about our pride, about our love and honor for one another, Lord, I pray that we would ask ourselves truly, are we using our spiritual gifts that you've given us? And maybe there's some sitting here saying, well, I'm not sure what that is. I'm not sure what my gift even is. But Lord, I pray that you would help them to strive to find out. That they would read your word, they would pray, they would talk to somebody, they would seek godly counsel, that they would just even jump in and start serving somewhere. And Lord, we know that you will reveal that to them and to us. And Lord, I pray that we also ask ourselves, am I loving like you love? Lord, we are prideful creatures and we are selfish creatures and we want what we want and when we want it. But Lord, I pray that we would look around at the needs of others, that we wouldn't be filled with conceit for ourselves, but we would look at others and say, hey, I need to love that person. I need to love them more. I need to do this. I need to tell them. I need to make sure that they know. I know they're going through this hardship. I need to let them know that I'm praying for them. I need to send them a card. I need to take them out to dinner. I need to have them over to my house. I need to spend some time. I need to spend something. It's going to cost me something, Lord. Help us to love like you loved us. Because, Lord, without you, we're lost. We're on our way to hell. And, Lord, I don't know if there's someone sitting here today, Lord, they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But, Lord, I pray that if they don't, that today would be the day of their salvation. That they would say, you know what? I know I'm not in the family of God. I know I might be in church, but I'm not in Christ. And I need to be in Christ. I need to repent of my sin. And, Lord, if that is someone here today, I pray that they would talk to me or Pastor Mark or Justice or somebody they know that can take the word and show them, hey, this is what it means to be a follower of Christ. This is what you have to do. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room. Lord, help us to love each other the way that you have loved us. Lord, it's easy to get caught up in life, busy, chaos. Things happen that we don't expect. Makes it even more busy. But Lord, I pray that we would love each other. Look for opportunities that we can serve each other and be there for each other. Help us to invest in each other's lives. Lord, we know if we do that, that you're going to bless. You're going to bless Sardis Baptist Church. You're going to bring us even closer together. You're going to bring unity. You're going to bring a bond that cannot be broken. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize the importance of that. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all that you do for us. In your name we pray. Amen.